Okay, so this week we are finishing up James chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. We are going to start at verse 6 because 6 goes with the whole passage. Okay, I'm going to read it and then we'll go through it. Verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. I love it. I love that. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Let me just stop there. Last week we learned so much as our sister Jessica went over, where do quarrels and fights come from? They come from our own selfish motives. We learned that it's idolatry to be friends with the world because we begin to put things of the world in front of God. We learned how God gives more grace to us when we confess and repent of our friendship of the world. See, where your sin abounds, grace abounds more. So the Lord is like, I know you friends with the world and you know you friends with the world. Just come to me and repent of that so I can give you grace over it and then we can get through this. Right? But this week, James continues. We learned that James is, so far, I don't know if you guys learned this, but I've learned that James is like such a practical book. It is one of the most practical books of the Bible. It's actually considered the New Testament's version of Proverbs from the Old Testament because James is giving you directives and just things how to apply it practically in your life. I've also learned that James is showing me how my faith is on display to an unbelieving world. And I'm only going to display what I truly believe. So what you believe in your heart about God is what's coming out as you walk it. Therefore, it starts with therefore. Therefore means because everything I have said, now do this. Everything that he said beforehand, he's like, therefore, now do this, right? You know, God never tells us to stop doing something or change something without telling us what to do. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, I remember being in a program and they were like, you need a change. You need a change. You know, they were talking about my manipulation because I was a mastermind manipulator. Like I was going to get my way. It didn't matter how I had to go about doing it, but you was going to get me my way. No was not in my vocabulary at all. So I remember I got grouped by 25 women. I mean, they were like yelling in my face and they were telling me I was a manipulator, manipulator, manipulator. I couldn't see it at the time. I'm like, okay, you're just mad because the guys downstairs is buying me cigarettes and giving me money. That's what you're mad about. I could not understand where they was coming from because I wasn't in the mindset to understand it. But I remember that they was grouping me and they was telling me I was a manipulator. And they told me I needed to change. But I could not understand change. Okay, so I changed. Change to what? If I'm no longer who I am, who am I going to be? So needless to say, I left that program and spent another 10 years, you know. But I didn't understand because no one told me if you take off, put something on. God is the only one that does that. Even AA and NA and all them things, they don't give you the solution and the answer. They go over the problem. Psychology consistently goes over the problem, but never gives you the solution. God is the only one that gives us the solution. So he says, take this off and put this on. And so what James is getting ready to say is, he says, what he's getting ready to talk about is taking something off and putting something on, right? I believe that verse 7, hold on, yeah, verse 7 is like the key to the whole passage. So verse 7 is like the key that unlocks this whole passage. And it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? You want to get over quarrels and fight of your flesh? You want to desire God and not the world? This is all the things James has been talking about so far. You want to stay close to God. You want to have godly wisdom from on high and not be deceived by the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. James is telling you exactly what you need to do. Submit to God. Submit primarily is a military term. It means to rank under. It means to arrange. It means to be put in subjection or to subject yourself under the authority of. So in the military, you got the, and please forgive me because I don't know all the ranks, but I know the captain is up there, right? Okay, so you have the captain, and who's under the captain? The sergeant? Is the sergeant that's under the captain? Okay, so what'd you say, Elsa, the sergeant? Okay. Well, I'm just going to leave it there because I don't know. So, but you had a captain and you have the sergeant. And then you have like the grunts, right? They are willingly having to subject themselves and yield to the authority above them. So they're putting themselves under authority of. So when it says submit to God, it's saying put yourself under the authority of God. Now, we always say this. Some people are really cool with Jesus being the Savior. They love the Savior. You know, Jesus has come to save me from my sin. Yes. Right. But they have a real hard problem submitting to the Lord, as Lord and Master, saying, I yield to you being the Lord and Master of my life. James is saying we have to willingly put ourselves under the authority and direction of our Lord. And only then can we resist the devil. Why? Because we don't have the strength, the power, the wisdom, anything to resist the enemy. Think about when a temptation comes upon you. How long does it take for you to just give in? Boy, and don't let the enemy be really putting some pressure. Oh, I surrender. Yeah, I'm just going to go and get that. I need that. Right? Okay. We barely can even resist our own flesh. We get caught up daily in the world's wisdom. You know, I know a lot of us is like, I don't deal with the world's wisdom. Yes, I do. Sometimes I think like the world. Sometimes I act like the world. Sometimes, I mean, I just do. You're around it all the time, right? It doesn't lead me, nor does it command my life. But there are times when I slip up. So we don't have anything in us that can resist the devil. Now, listen, resist comes from two Greek words. It means to stand against. James tells us to stand against the devil. Satan can be set running by the resistance of the lowliest believer who comes in the authority of what Jesus did on the cross. Listen. Earlier in the passage, it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we are proud and lifted up, we're making alliances with the enemy. Your pride is walking hand in hand with the devil. Simple as that. We can't resist him because our pride is in agreement with him. Does that make sense? So the enemy is saying, okay, here's the temptation. Come on, let's do this. And you're like, well, if I do that, and you know, I don't think consciously as Christians we think this, but I think we do think it. I'm going to get my way, or I'm going to get something I want, or, you know, because we covet, and so I want something. And so the devil will come and present that opportunity, and I'll go, yeah, God wants me to have that. Our pride is risen up and in alliance with the enemy to get what we want. Back to the selfish motives, remember? Ladies, submit to God. You want to be right with God and man? The way to withstand the enemy is to submit to God. Once we do that, we're able to resist everything the enemy throws at us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, submission to God gives us not only the power to resist outside temptations that the enemy brings to us, it also gives us a way to escape all temptation because God is faithful to always make a way out. That's what submitting to the Lord does. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Nowhere in Scripture, Do you see the enemy fleeing from man? Show it to me. The devil's like, oh, he's too powerful. Let me run. It ain't happening. And, you know, you have all these people and all these different ministries, you know, yelling at the devil, talking about saying you this and that and the other, and I'm stepping on you. No. The Bible says not even Michael the archangel contended with the devil over the body of Moses. Not even the archangel who was like over God's, like one of God's warriors, argued with the enemy. He was just like, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because I don't have the power to do it. Because trust and believe, he's a lot stronger and a lot more powerful and a lot more cunning. You know, they call alcoholics or alcoholism and drug addiction cunning, powerful, and baffling. That's the enemy. Cunning, powerful, and baffling. That's the devil, right? So when man thinks that they can stand up against him, you can't. Because our flesh is in agreement with them, especially unregenerated, unbelieving unbelievers. You don't have even a choice over sin. See, check this out. What we have as Christians that unbelievers don't have is we have a choice. Think back before you got saved. Did you even have a conscious choice to do whatever sin it is that you was addicted to, or whatever sin that you was slave over you? We lie, we steal, we covet, we do all these things. We weren't even aware of half of that. I don't know about you guys, but I wasn't even aware half of that was a sin. It wasn't coming to the Lord. I was like, oh God, that's sin. I didn't know that was sin. Wow. So nowhere in scripture do you see the enemy fleeing from man. Throughout the Bible, you only see the enemy withdrawing from Jesus until an opportune time. And Luke 4:13, it says this. And oh, this is what God gave me. This one, I got to share this with you guys. Oh my gosh. In Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Listen. You know what? I recorded it on my phone, but I'm not going to play it. But I'm trying to remember exactly how God showed it to me this morning. But check this out. The enemy didn't just roll over. Jesus defeated the devil, right? Now, as Christians, we are not standing against the enemy from a place of defeat, because we're standing in a place of victory. We're fighting from a place of victory. Why? Because Jesus conquered evil on the cross. So we as believers do have the authority, because he's already lost, right? But check this out. The devil took Jesus up on a mountain, and remind you, it says that Jesus was fasting. He was hungry, and he was like taking him out there. And he's like, you know, throw yourself off the stones and show that you're the Son of God. And Jesus is like, it is written. And he gives him the word. I'm not supposed to be tempting God and testing God. He says, well, look at everything. All of this I can give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written. I shall bow, you know, I shall not serve no other God but God, right? So Jesus overcomes him by the word of God. Jesus is the word, but he overcomes the enemy by the word. Because the devil don't never change his tactics. Didn't we say that before? He has three strategies. He's coming with the lust of the flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation you have is going to fit into those three categories. It's either the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, what you see, what you want, and the pride of life that says, I'm supposed to have it. Is that not good stuff right there? So what God showed me was, there are times when we submit to God and we do and we do resist the devil and he flees. I mean, how many times have you had some spiritual victories, right? You have submitted to God and the enemy is gone. But he does not roll over and quit. The Bible says in Luke 4:13, even talking about Jesus, it says when the devil finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Ladies, let me tell you something. It is usually when God uses you the most
that the attack is more fierce. It's right before a spiritual victory you're going to get attacked, because he does not want you to do what God has called you to do. If it's, and I'm not talking about you have to be up on those stages, speaking in those conferences and doing all this great grand going all overseas and all that. I'm talking about just talking to your neighbor or sharing with your coworker or sharing your faith. I don't know about you guys. I get attacked to not share my faith with people. They're not going to want to hear it. They're going to get offended. Okay. Right? They don't care about sharing their faith with me. They tell me all kinds of stuff. Like, you don't care about offending me. So it's right before the spiritual victory. But check this out. But it's also right after the spiritual victory, because he comes to rob, kill, and destroy what God has done. Do you know that they did a study on pastors? And I don't have all the statistics in front of me. I read this a long time ago, but they did a study on pastors and found that almost like 60% of pastors after Sunday morning on Monday are full of discouragement, anxiety, depression. Some like 60% of pastors Monday they're just slammed. Because right after the spiritual victory, where the word has gone forth and it's impacting other people, the enemy comes in to try to steal that. So you have to be very aware of, we have to be very vigilant. We have to be submitted to God for what he's calling us to do, and submitted to God and giving him the glory for what he already did. And then when we come out of it, submit it to God and be vigilant, because it's coming. Does that make sense? Okay. Even in Ephesians 6, when Paul gives us the armor of God, it doesn't say run into battle or try to beat up the enemy. Remember, we learned that in Ephesians. What does it say? It says stand. Therefore, after you've done all that you can, stand. That's it. It don't say fight. It don't say run into battle. It don't say try to beat up the devil. It says stand in the power and the might of God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, I could stay on that all night long, but I'm not. Really, all I wanted to say was, if we want more of God and for him to draw close to us, we first have to draw close to him. People say, I want to hear God. I want to know what God's will is. I want God to do this. I want God to do that. But not willing to sacrifice anything to draw close to him. To turn off the TV or turn off the radio. To focus, completely just put your total attention on Jesus. And spend that time in prayer. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm praying and it's like, it's just hitting the ceiling. You're like, okay. And you'll just get up and keep going because it didn't really work. Or maybe he don't hear me. Or maybe God's busy today. Maybe he ain't got time for me. He's trying to save the whole world or something. You know, those are all the thoughts the enemy will give you. You know what I mean? But I'm telling you, if you stay and push through that, if you push through that, he's not hearing me, and you say, you know what? I feel like you're not hearing me, but I know that you are, because your word says that you listen to your people. And you just pray through what you feel, you'll get right through. You'll bust right through that flesh, and that takes you into the spirit. And as you get into the spirit of God, that's when God is drawing close to you. I was telling my daughter, she's like, I've been reading, but I don't know what to read. I'm praying, but I don't know what to pray. And I don't really have the focus. And this is that and the other. And I said, well, have you repented? And she was like, what? Yeah, I repent when I got saved. I said, well, if you want to draw close to God, he can't draw close to sin. He can't draw close to sin. And we think, you know, I've been walking good. This is our pride. This is what he's talking about. Submit unto the Lord. This is our pride. I'm good. I've been walking good. I've been doing good. I've been reading my Bible. Oh, I've been going to church. Oh, I've been serving. So I'm good. But what about that fleeting thought of judgment that you had towards a sister or a coworker or a boss for a second? What about exchanging number one signs on the freeway when you go in the morning? What about the time you're still at work because you're on your phone when you shouldn't be? That would be me. What about all these different attitudes and motives and beliefs that we have and things that we, not necessarily that we do, maybe we don't even say it, but that we're thinking? When you come before the Lord to draw close to God, he cannot draw close to sin. So that is a time of repentance and confession and honesty and genuineness before God. If you want to draw close to God, you have to be genuine with God. Does that make sense? Okay, so why do we need to draw close to God? What are some of the benefits of that? Listen to Hebrews 4:16. I love it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Listen. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why do you need to draw close to God? Because you want mercy? And do you want to find grace to help you in your time of need? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. First, he says, you got to humble yourself to pray. Because when I humble myself to pray, I'm not praying my agenda. I'm not praying my will. I'm not praying for my outcome. I'm praying and lining up with what the Spirit has me pray. And in this, he says, and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. What did I say? You can't draw close to God and he won't draw close to us. We can't if we don't repent and confess and humble ourselves and submit to the Lord first. Amen. Isaiah 57:15 says this. For thus says the one who was high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. I love that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And I'm also, listen what God says. I'm also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What is lowly and contrite? Is what he's going to talk about. Lamenting, weeping, mourning over our sin. Our heart is broken over our sin. As we go into confession and we go into repentance, true repentance. And sometimes I don't even know what I did. So I'm like, Lord, just bring to mind what I sinned against you about so that I can bring it to you and confess. As we begin to do that, God says, listen, I dwell in a high and holy place, but I'm also with you when you have a contrite and lowly spirit. That's when he draws close. He can't draw close in our pride. When we don't acknowledge our need for him, our pride does not acknowledge our need for God. Hebrews 10:22 says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You hear it again? With a sincere heart and full assurance. What is the full assurance? That he hears me. That he is my God. He's my daddy. That he is my God and I am his daughter. That he's not like, yeah, I'm busy. I really ain't got time. You know how sometimes we do our kids or our husbands or our people around us. How we be in a phone or our mind be other places. God's not that way. When you pray and you're talking to the Lord, even if you don't feel it, he is tuned in. I used to teach my kids, oh my gosh, God is like, all of heaven stop. My baby is talking to me. Because he really wants to hear what you have to say. Now, as you study these scriptures, oh, let me finish that. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Listen, having our hearts sprinkled. Sprinkled by what? By the water of the word, right?
having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So it says, when I draw near to God with a sincere heart, my body and my heart is sprinkled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's sprinkled and cleansed by the Spirit and by the water of the Word. Have you ever gotten to some serious confession and some repentance? And boy, then it goes into praise and worship. And then when you come up out of that, you're like, clean. You're like, wow, Lord. Then you're ready for the fight. Let's go. Right? Because that's when you're submitted unto God and you're able to resist the devil and he'll flee. See, people take that real lightly. They just, oh, submit unto God, resist the devil. A lot of people don't even say submit to God. They just say resist the devil. Okay, you can't do that. We don't have the ability to do that without God. As you study these scriptures on your own time, we'll begin to see that we are having, listen. It's an honor to participate in this process of change. Think about that. God is saying, come draw close to me so I can draw close to you so we can work together so I can bring this change about in you. Is that not an honor? You get to participate in it. Once we set our heart and mind to draw close to him by faith, he will draw close to us. There is something so special when we just humble ourselves before his throne in our prayer closet. When we put everything aside and really just go to God to spend time with him. To give him our undivided attention and pure worship. It is in those quiet, holy, in that quiet, holy place that he meets us. He revives, he refuels, he comforts, he encourages, and he pours out his assurance and his wisdom. If you're not having those, I don't want to say experiences, but if you're at a place where you're like, I don't hear God, I don't feel God, I don't really think God is, I know he's real, but I haven't had those kind of moments. Then you need to set a day apart, just a day, maybe 4 or 5 hours. Lord, this is your time. Oh, there's someone in there. I really thought no one was in there. And I know we ain't supposed to be fearful, but I was about to run. We might flee right now. Take some time and just get before his throne. You know, it don't matter. Listen, ladies. It don't matter how much Bible study we do. It don't matter how much Bible we know. It don't matter how much church we go to. If you're not having these personal relationship with Christ, if you're not listening to him and hearing him and getting to know him and him getting to tell you about himself, and you're not having that, then somewhere you need to go back to the very basics of the cross. Back to when did he save you? When did you place your faith in him? And you need to just go back to submitting to God and just say, you know what, Lord? Maybe I done messed all this up. I don't know. But I know I don't hear you. I don't feel you. I'm not able to hear clearly. I don't have the wisdom. I'm not having the direction. My relationship with you seems to just be one-sided. What can I do? What do you want me to do? Bring to mind, how do you want me to repent? Trust and believe he will. Because his desire is for you to know him. That's God's desire for us. To know him more. To gnosko him. To have a relationship with him. Where you're talking to him all day. I remember it was one point in my life I begot, Lord, do you want me to go to right or do you want me to go left? Lord, do you want me to buy this steak or do you want me to buy that steak? God, what do you think about this? And God, what do you think about that? Because I couldn't think straight. And he just... It was like he was right there with me. Just do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Okay, now it ain't like that no more, but he's still there. All right. James 4:9 says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, does this mean God doesn't want us to be joyful and laughing? No. What James is saying is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3 says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What is he talking about? He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, recognizing their need for Jesus. When you're poor in spirit, you realize how desperate you are for God. When you came to the Lord and got saved, did you realize your desperation and your need for a savior? I don't know about you guys, but I was in the most hopeless place I could have ever been in my whole life. I needed something. And Jesus was like, I'm right here. So when you're desperate for the Lord, you're poor in spirit. But listen to what it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. We stay in that place of desperation and my need for you, Jesus, and my, and that's why, listen. That's why God allows those trials in your life. That's why God has put someone in your life that's fertilizer to help you grow. That's why sometimes your circumstance don't get no better. Because God is saying, I may not change the circumstances, but I'll change you in it. And I want you to come to me so you depend on me, so that you look to me. I see it so clearly in some people in my life right now. I see it in their life so clear. Their whole life is falling apart. Everything that they believed, everything they put their identity in, everything they trusted in, God is stripping it. Bam, bam. And they are losing their mind and don't understand. And I'm like, submit on to God. Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring you to himself. So if you're facing that right now, submit unto God. Because he's trying to get you to come to him. You got hard relationships in your life because God's allowing it. Submit unto God. As we draw near to God, we will be convicted of our sin. It causes us to humble ourselves and mourn over our sin. We see and cry out just like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Remember, we read that. I see the Lord high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. But it says this: when he saw God in his temple, when his train filled the temple, which in those days, if a king's train was super, super long, it proclaimed his power and his majesty. So how the longer his train was, the more power he had. So when Isaiah says, I see the Lord high and lifted up, he was talking about in heaven, and his train fills the temple. That's his majesty, his glory, his authority, right? But he says this, this is what Isaiah, the prophet, says. It comes before the Lord in Isaiah 6, and you guys can read that tonight on your own. But it says, woe is me. He says, I am unclean. My lips are unclean, and I live amongst people. I dwell with people who have unclean lips. He recognized in front of a holy God his sinful nature. And all he could say is, woe is me. That's how we should be before the Lord. I should recognize my sin and my wretchedness in front of a holy God and say, woe is me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul says. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isn't it true that the closer you come to God, the more you recognize how much of a wretch you really are? Especially when you think you was a good person. Oh, no, I'm not selfish. Oh, no, I'm so sweet. I'll give somebody the shirt off my back. Oh, I care about people. I love people. Mm-hmm. Come to the Lord and realize you don't love nobody. Right? But how amazing is his grace that covers us? That's where he says, I give more grace. I give more grace. I'm not looking at you shaking my head going, oh my gosh, Kim. You don't love nobody? I might as well just give up on you because you ain't never going to get it. That's not what God is saying. He's not shaking his head at us. He's not disappointed in us. He's not angry with us. Guess what? He's not surprised. He knows us in and out. and he gives us more grace. What a loving and amazing God that is. When we come to that revelation that my sin really grieves God, it should grieve me. It should not be a laughing or joking matter. I should be like the Old Testament Jews. They put on sackcloth and ashes and repentant. In Jonah 3:5-9, Jonah goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. Now, mind you, remember, Jonah ran out of the way because he didn't want to do what God was telling him to do in the first place, right? Then he got swallowed up by the fish that God created, got spit up, and he's like, okay. He doesn't even do it with, he does it with an attitude. He barely, he's like, look, repent 40 days or you're going to be destroyed, right? He's mad because he's got to do it, but he does it. But it says this, Jonah 3:5-9 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. From the king down to the animals, they believed God. And the king proclaimed an absolute, we are fasting and putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes and we're repenting because we have sinned against the holy God. Think about that. And when the Jews would sin as a nation or whatever, and they were called back to the Lord, they would put on sackcloth and ashes and they would, whatever. You know, sackcloth is like uncomfortable. It's itchy. You know, ashes stink and it's dirty. And they would lament and they would mourn over their sin. Do we do that for the people in our life? Do we weep, lament, and mourn over our own sin, for the people in our life's sin, for the nation's sin? Ladies, this is something God has been really impressing on my heart lately. Does my heart break for the nation? Is it breaking because our nation has completely denied and turned away from God? The laws have turned away from God. The principles, the truth. People are, the Bible says that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Does my heart break for that? Does my heart break for the blood that's being spilt, the abortions that are being happening, and it's going up before the Lord? Does my heart break over those things? Does my heart break how the enemy has twisted up God's sexuality to all kinds of perversions? Are we lamenting, weeping, and mourning for our nation? Think about that. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I love how God repeats himself. You know why he repeats himself all the time? Because we're hard-headed. We're hard-headed. He says it more than once. He's like, look, get the picture. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. James takes us back to the original proclamation, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You see, God doesn't leave us sitting in the dust in our sackcloth and ashes. He doesn't want us stuck mourning our sin and beating ourselves up about it. He's not sitting there saying, you need to always just be so sorrowful, so horrible. Oh. You know, no. Have you seen Christians like that? It's just always, no. God is not saying that. He doesn't want us dwelling in how horrible we are. He wants us to recognize it, repent, confess, move on, and accept his grace. And it's at that. That should bring us running to the cross so that he can lift our head and he can lift us up. Amen. Now, James shows us how to practically walk this out and apply what he's saying. You know, it's ironic to me that the first thing that he points out is that if we are truly humbling ourselves before the Lord, it will immediately affect the way we view our brother or sister in Christ in our heart. Isn't that something? So I humble myself before God. Now he's going to talk about some other things of the result of humbling myself in front of God and what I need to humble myself for. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?
Humbling ourselves and getting right with God must result or will result in getting right with other people. See, when this relationship, I always forget what this is. Is this horizontal or vertical? When this horizontal relationship is correct, then the vertical can be right. Make sense? When this ain't right, there's strife, there's selfish ambition, there's anger, there's control, there's no yielding, there's my agenda, there's all of these things with people. So when I'm not right with God, the result of that is a bunch of confusion with people. Now, the Bible does tell us we are to judge. And I, you know, because I don't want to take this church scripture out of context. People are like, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. That word judge means condemn. It means you have condemned a person in your heart to hell. Does that make sense? So it's looking at a brother or sister in Christ and raising yourself up above them. Maybe they do this sin and you don't do that sin. And you didn't condemned. Have you ever in your life, they ain't even saved. I bet you they're not even a Christian. Look how they act. If they was a Christian, they wouldn't be doing these things. That's condemning a person. That's you judging their heart. We cannot judge people's heart and we cannot judge people's motives. Because let me tell you something. You don't know what that person is crying out to the Lord about and what they're struggling with. So I can't see their prayer closet. If you'd have saw me a while back, you'd have been like, is she really saved? With my attitude and my behavior, my behaviors. But the reality of it is I was crying out to the Lord in my closet about my anger, about my control, about my fear, about my attitude, about my selfishness. You didn't know that. Or people don't know that. So in the household of faith, amongst believers, we're not to be condemning other believers to hell. In John 7:24, but Jesus does say we are supposed to judge some things. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. In this verse, Jesus is talking about making righteous judgment in regards to God's law. We must make judgments in matters of biblical doctrine and righteous living. If something is wrong, we are to judge that. Is this against the Lord or not? So we have some room to judge things. In 1 Corinthians, it says this. This is talking about believers. You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Wow. Think about that. He said, this is what Paul is telling the church. He says, someone who's sexually immoral, who's greedy, who's an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. You ain't even supposed to eat with them. That's believers. Now, do we always follow that? No, because we give grace. At least I can't judge nobody for nothing. So I'm just like, I give grace because I know God is able to change people. You know, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? This is part of the Corinthians. God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So in these verses, God tells us to judge church members and expel them if necessary. Not us, but church leadership. Why? Because it corrupts the whole church. So you got someone who, and basically what was happening at that time is that somebody was sleeping with their stepmom. And the church was kind of condoning the sin. They weren't saying nothing about it. It was sexual immorality. And Paul's like, no. No, that's not okay. Because all that does is corrupt the whole church. And they had to deal with that. So he's talking about that in context. In Romans 12:9, we're saying, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. How can we do that if we don't first judge what's good and what's evil? So there are instances where we are to judge as Christians. So when people tell you, you ain't supposed to be judging, a lot of times they just don't want their sin pointed out. Simple.
You're right. I'm not supposed to condemn you, and I'm not condemning you. But I am judging what you're doing is against the Lord, and that sin is destructive. So let me take you to the word and show you. See, because you ain't arguing with me, you're going to argue with God. So James is saying, don't be condemning people in your heart, judging their motives and intents, especially other Christians. Galatians 6:1 says this, and it's one of my other favorite scriptures. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. But listen. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So I see a brother and sister struggling in sin. Instead of me seeing a brother and sister struggling in sin and me talking about them, instead of me seeing them struggling in sin and me condemning them and judging them in my heart, it says, you who are spiritual, restore them with gentleness. How do I restore them with gentleness? You know what, sister? That particular thing that you're doing is destructive. And it grieves God. Let me take you to the word so I can show you what the word says about it. That's restoring with gentleness. You see what I'm saying? But it also says, watch yourself, because you may be tempted in what they're in. So be vigilant about looking at yourself first and your motive and your intent. Or why are you bringing this to them? All right. He says, or we be judger of the law. Where am I at? But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver. Okay, guy. What is the law of Christ? Mark 12:28-31 says this. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important here, O Israel. Listen, this is the commandments he's talking about. So how are you breaking a commandment when you judge? Well, the first two commandments that Jesus had was, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So when I'm judging another person, condemning another person, raising myself up higher than another person, especially a believer, I'm breaking those commandments. Loving God first and loving my neighbor as myself. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will not break the law. We will not lift ourselves up in our heart looking down on other believers because they don't hold to the standard that we want. We will not condemn and become the lawmakers because as believers, we are called to keep the law. And as you can see what that means, it means love. The greatest of these is love. 1 John 4:20-19 says this, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says I love God but hates his brother, he's a liar. I love the Bible. I mean, it's so straightforward. You say you love God, but you hate man or you hate your brother, you're a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this commandment from him, whoever loves God must love his brother as well. I'm not loving you if I'm judging you and condemning you. James 4:12 says this, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, I want to put this in context. Remember that James is speaking to the first century church. You have the Jews and the Gentiles sitting by side with one another. Okay? Remember that the Jews were really pious, real religious, right? They hold to all these standards. They hold to all these laws. They hold to all these feasts, all these things. And the Jews thought they were actually better than everybody else because they had the one true God. So they're coming into church where Christians are no longer have those prejudices. But you got a Jew sitting next to a Gentile who his whole life, his culture, the Jews' culture has taught him he's better than this Gentile. That Gentiles are worse than dogs. So he's sitting side by side with these people. And remember, this is who James is talking to. He's saying, let it not be as Christians that you bring these prejudices and this judgment into the church. That's the context of what he's saying it in. Next, he's saying is that humble people, submitted people recognize and acknowledge. Oh, we're going to go into that. I'm sorry. I didn't read it. Let's go. Come now, who say, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Listen. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should live and do this or that. Now, remember that he's talking about being submitted and humble to God. So submitted people recognize and acknowledge that God is ordering their steps and their path. Right? They don't think that they're in charge or forging their own destiny. So when I'm submitted unto the Lord, I recognize God is the one that is ordering my path. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Man's heart may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So I'm not lifted up in pride thinking, oh, I'm about to do this and I'm about to do that and I'm about to plan my life like this and this is what I'm going to do, and then ask God to just co-sign it. Right? That if the Lord wills and we shall live or do that, I have seen that taken so much out of context with Christians, you know, because you hear that scripture and you're thinking, I'm supposed to say that every time that I say something. Well, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this. You know, that's good, but it really is just trying to pretend to be super holy. If you just live your life that way. Yeah, I know. I used to say that. I'd be like, yeah, I did. I used to be like, well, yeah, if the Lord's willing, you know, so pious because I'm so spiritual, so holy. Right? You know, and I'm not saying you can't say it. I'm just saying, what's the motive of saying it? Think about that. Sometimes we say some real spiritual things trying to be spiritual because we're trying to pretend to be holier than we really are. We don't always have to say it, but we do have to acknowledge God has a plan for our life. He is in charge of all our tomorrows. And if it is his will, then, I don't know what I just said. If it's his will, then I'll be able to live out what he's planned for me. Okay, I'm not really a planner. I'm a spontaneous type person. But as I've gotten older, I'm starting to plan things out. You know, some of you guys like your list, and some of you guys got it down to the detail. I'm going to do this today, and I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to do this today. I'm not nothing like that. I've been a lost the list. I write the list and lose the list. I done lost the notebook. So that's not me. So, but some people are real sticklers about plans and about what they're going to do. Okay. If you're doing that and you're not acknowledging God first, is this what you want for me to do? Then that's when you're taking your destiny in your own hands. That's when you're not submitted unto the Lord. Does that make sense? I want, right now I'm at a place where I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to go to school for? I want to go to school for healthcare administration because it will help me in my career. I don't know if God is saying that. I don't know if God is saying finish the degree I gave you or go to school for this. What is my motive in it? What's going to help my career? That's going to help my life. Okay, let's follow it all the way through, though. What's really the motive? You see? So I haven't even signed up yet because I'm not sure. And because I'm praying, like, Lord, give me wisdom. Really, what do you want me to do? I know he's telling me to go to school. He's leading me to go back to school. But what for? I don't know. I don't feel like he's calling me to seminary, but I do feel like he's calling me to some Christian classes that I plan on taking at Calvary Chapel. So it's just a difference. So it's those areas that get kind of gray where we'll just forge ahead and just do, you know, we'll just, I don't know. Have you ever done that? You just jump ahead of God and just get into some stuff and then be like, oh, maybe that was not what he was saying. It's because I made my own plans and I just asked God to co-sign that plan. James doesn't go on to say that planning is sinful or foolish. The problem James is relating by using this example is an attitude of self-reliance. Tomorrow I will do this or that. Verse 16 shows the attitude James intends behind the words of this verse. Making such a statement out of confidence in one's own ability and without humility is unwise. I love what it says. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know what a vapor is? That's our life. It's the smoke above the flame. It's like that. We put so much emphasis on our life. People spend millions of dollars to try to find a way to prolong life, to look younger, to be more healthy so I can live longer. Right? But your life is but a vapor to God. And so when all my focus is on the here and now of this life right now and what I want and how I'm planning it out and what I'm supposed to get and what I think I'm supposed to have and all of this is that and the other, that is confusion. That is not of the Lord. Today, Lord, what's your plan for me? Today, Lord, what's your plan for me? What is your will for me? Listen, James 16 says, but now you boast in how your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. If you listen to the world, they're going to tell you their plans for the next 20 years. But all such boasting is evil. So as Christians, let it not be. Do you go to the Lord and say, what's your plan for me today? I'm not saying don't plan out your 5-year goals and all that kind of stuff, but go to the Lord with it. All right. In conclusion, ladies, we can't do any of this if we don't submit to God first. The world, our flesh, and enemy is always enticing us to believe and think that we are more than we really are. The Bible says this in Romans 12:3, it says, Listen. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I love that. Think of ourselves with sober judgment. Romans 12:3. Was it Romans? Yeah. But that was the New International Version. But listen. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Daryl always says, we can't see our own ears. And this is where we need believers. This is where you need sisters in your life. Because I don't know about you, because I can start thinking of myself more highly than I really am. And I need real sisters in my life that one will help me resist the enemy, will help me stand, will pray with me to stand, to submit to God. Sisters that will say, if you submit to God, you can resist the enemy in your life. Make sense? And I need sisters that say, I can see your ears. And honey, you ain't as nice as you thought you was. You might want to work on that tongue a little bit. We need real people in our life that will point us to the word of God. That won't just condone our attitudes and just go along with our arrogant thinking. How do you know when you're submitted to God? You're able to see yourself clearly and honestly through his eyes. We're able to see when we are lifted up, when we're walking in our own will with our own agenda. We're able to repent and turn away from that temptation to be the captain of our own ship and humble ourselves before the Lord so he can lift us up. It is only at the cross of Jesus can we truly see ourselves for who we are. It is then we will be able to see God in all his glory for who he is. Amen. Lord,
I pray, Lord, first for forgiveness because, Lord, you said to study to show thyself approved. And you know, I had a little time this week, but I thank you, Lord, that your spirit, your word is true. And you speak your word. We don't speak your word, God. We pray, Lord, that we would just be humbled this week, Lord. We would lay out our heart and our desires, our agenda, our focus, our plans, all before you, Lord, and humble ourselves so that you can be seen in our lives. And thank you for the sisters that made it here tonight. And I just pray that you would build them, that you would strengthen them, that you would fill them, that you would encourage them, that you would bless them, and that they would draw close to you as you draw close to them. They would come to know Jesus more and more and desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.